When I was young, when we gathered, there was always a table at the front and the Emlyns would be sitting there, the bread and the wine. And it was just like that here until COVID. But I was just thinking last night, we're talking about the church and we've had these two biblical pictures of the church. One is of marriage and the other is of a building, and we're going to focus on the building today. But I want you to understand, for the first couple of hundred years of the church, buildings, they're in houses, and the main thing that they're gathering to is a table, the Lord's table, and it's to the Lord. In fact, right through to the 1600s, it was only in the 1600s that a pulpit was raised and put in front, and then now in the 21st century we have stages with lights and everything else. Now, I'm not against all those things, I love all those things, but I want you to understand that the reason we are here is for Jesus and to fellowship with him. Which asks the question, if Jesus was here and it was Vision Sunday, and we actually could say to Jesus, on Vision Sunday, what is your vision for the church? I think we couldn't go wrong. He would say, first and foremost, the most important thing is the great commandment, love me and love others. So if Jesus was here and you're asking what are the three most important qualities of a church, what's your vision for the church? His first one would be the great commandment, love God, love others. We talked about that last week in the series, Love My Church. But if you asked him, well, then what's the second most important quality? I believe he'd go from the great commandment to the great assignment. We often call that the great commission. I believe he'd say is, love me, love others, and the way you express that is you go and you make disciples. And we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at how Jesus built his church, how he made disciples who made disciples. But if you then asked him, okay, Jesus, what is the third most important quality? I think he'd say, first one, great commandment, second one, great assignment. But I think the third thing he would say is a great dependence. See, in the upper room in John 15, verse 6, he said this, he drew another picture, not a building, not marriage, but he used a picture of a vine, and he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Everyone who abides in me, he will bear much fruit. And then he says this, apart from me, you can do nothing. Great commandment, great assignment, great dependence. And it's all connected with Jesus. So what I'm going to do now, I'm going to pray. But as I start this message, I'm going to be talking about a lot of what Jesus has done, what he's doing, and what he wants us to do. But as I do that, I want you to constantly be thinking, the great assignment requires a great dependence. And let's pray now to him and ask him to speak. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come and we consider the vision of this church, we are reminded it is not my church, it is not our church, it is your church bought through Jesus' blood. So Lord, let it not be our vision, but let it be your vision. And my prayer, Lord, is that as we look at your Son, as we gaze upon him and we behold him, my prayer is that as we gaze upon him and get a clear vision of him, his vision for us will become clear to us. But more than clarity, Lord, my prayer is that we would be committed and we would come alongside Jesus and say, I want to join you in building your church. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're looking at Build My Church, and interestingly enough, almost 30 years to the day, so on the 9th of September 1995, this building that we're in right now was officially opened 30 years ago, almost to the day, 1 week off. The interesting thing is, and you can't really read it, it's in the bottom right-hand part of that, and it's in grey, but this is what it says. It says this: thank you for your interest and prayer during our four-year building program. Thank you for all your interest and prayer during our four-year building program. See, the interesting thing is, on the 9th of September 1995, this church was officially opened. But the building of this church started 4 years before. Now, I want to suggest to you is here at Riverstone Community Church, we believe that the church, Jesus' body, the unseen universal church, we believe that the doors were opened on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. But I want to suggest to you this. At Pentecost, that's when the church was opened. But when the church was opened, you have apostles, you have Peter, you have 120 disciples up in an upper room. I want to suggest to you that it took a 3.5-year building program of Jesus so that the church was ready to be kickstarted and opened on the day of Pentecost. And so as we think about this 3.5-year building program, I want you to notice something. 8 to 10 months before Pentecost, Jesus said these words to his disciples. He said, I will build my church. I will build my church. And then he says this, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I just want us to look at this simple statement, I want you to understand the person who is primarily involved in building the church. It is not me, it is not you, it's Jesus. That means when we build the church, we are joining him. Second thing I want you to notice, he says, I will. He's envisaging future tense. He's envisaging Pentecost. He's envisaging thousands of years as future tense. I will. And then he says, build. And we have a verb, and what I want you to understand here, it's not only Jesus, the person who's doing it, it's not only at that point in time, future tense, but I want you to understand it's his power. He does the building. Aren't you so thankful for that? If it was dependent on our power, our resources, what sort of church would it be? But I also want you to understand, he then says, I will build the church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. What he's saying there is he's giving a promise. I will finish this job, and not even Satan and his forces will be able to prevail. So this raises the question for us today then. Well, if on Pentecost Jesus opens and kickstarts the church through the work of the power of the Holy Spirit, how did he build his church? How did he, as the cornerstone, lay the foundation of the apostles and 120 disciples in that upper room? And the interesting thing is, there's a universal truth. All building programs have at least three phases. We have a builder in our church. He's not here at the moment. He's out blessing some people. But if you asked him, what are the phases of a church building? In fact, it was the phases of this church building. My parents helped plant this church. For some of you know, there's a mission just down there called Glow. We were involved, intimately involved in planting this church, and I can remember this church being built. Stage one is always foundations. Stage two is you actually put the frame up and the roof. There's big steel trusses and beams all behind this brickwork. And then stage three is you fit it out. But what's also really, really interesting, those three stages to every building, not just this church, to every building that's built, each of those stages has two steps. See, before you can lay the foundation, you have to clear the site, step one. After you've cleared the site, you lay the foundation, step two. Once you've laid the foundation, you do put the frame and the roof on, step four. But once you've done that, you've got to clad the frame, which happens to be bricks, and you have to put windows in and you get it to lock-up stage. Step four. And then you begin fitting out. And what does that mean? You put gyprock in. You finish your electricals. You tile. But that's step five. But there's a step six. And that's the finishing touches. That's when you will apply paint. That's when you'll bring your kitchen and your cabinetry in. Three stages, six steps in every building program. And the fascinating thing is, how did Jesus build the church? Three stages, two steps for every stage. So what I want to do now is I want us to walk briefly through Jesus' six-step, three-stage building program. And then I'm going to invite one of our church members up. I'm going to interview him briefly because actually the way Jesus built the church during his life and ministry, he still builds the church the same way today here at Riverston. And then I'm going to finish. And I'm going to invite you to join in on this church building program. So, stage one for Jesus, very simple. He just says, come and see. Stage two for Jesus, follow me. With his first disciples, about 12 to 18 months after he said, come and see, he came back to them and said, follow me. And then interestingly enough, he wasn't finished yet. About 2 years after that, he said to them, go and make disciples of me. These are his three stages. Come and see me, follow me, go and make disciples of me. But for each one of those stages, there's two steps. And the very first step that we see is Jesus. And the big idea of this sermon is this, building Jesus' church Jesus' way. If you want to understand what Riverston Community Church is about, we believe that Jesus is not just a builder, we believe he's a master builder, we believe he is the pattern. So we exist to build Jesus' church Jesus' way. And for that to happen, there's these three stages with two steps for every stage. So as we come back to Jesus' first week of ministry, John chapter 1, John chapter 2, the very interesting thing we see happen here is this. On the very first day, Jesus has been baptized. He went into the wilderness, he fasted and prayed 40 days, and then he comes out and he starts his formal public ministry. What's very, very interesting is on day one of that week, John the Baptist, who had been sent by God to prepare the way, on day two he sees Jesus. John the Baptist has some people following him. He sees Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Day three, John the Baptist has some followers behind him. And again, he points to Jesus and he says, behold the Lamb of God. Now, interestingly, at that point, there are two followers of John. One of them's Andrew. I'm named after him. The other is John. Now, John doesn't mention his name. He's a little bit humble. He doesn't mention his name, but we're pretty confident it's him. So Andrew and John are standing behind John the Baptist. John the Baptist the day before had said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then the day after he repeats it again, behold the Lamb of God. What does behold mean? It says, look at him, gaze at him. And at that point, John and Andrew, they come out behind John the Baptist and they start following Jesus. And Jesus turns to them and says, what do you want? And they say to him, where are you going? And then he says to them, come and see. I want you to understand something. It's very, very important. His first words to them is not repent and believe. He will say that. But before he says repent and believe, before he says follow me, before he says preach for me, before he says make disciples of me, his very first invitation is simply come and see. And see. And no matter where you are in this building program, you never stop coming and seeing Jesus' glory. That's why we gather every Sunday. We are coming to see the goodness and the greatness, the graciousness and the gloriousness of Jesus Christ. So he says, come and see. And what we see here is the first step of the come and see stage is simply to connect. And the interesting thing that I want you to notice is this. Jesus sends his people, like John the Baptist, who already know him, who have already seen him, who are already trusting him, who are already following him. He sends them out to connect with not yet believers, not yet followers. They connect and then they say, behold, the Lamb of God. See, last week we talked about love my church, and we said that we need to bless, begin with prayer, listen with care, eat together, serve in love, story, tell your story, hear their story, then tell Jesus' story. We're told to go and bless. I want you to understand this all starts with followers of Jesus who are seeing his goodness and his greatness, and they are going to people and they are connecting with them and they are blessing them. Next Sunday we have Father's Day. We will not sit in rows on Father's Day. We will go out onto the grass. We'll have a barbecue. We will invite our friends. You invite your friends. We'll invite our neighbours. About 400, 500 little leaflets have gone out inviting our neighbours. And all we want to do is bless. And as we do that, we want to connect with them. And we want to create these environments and these relationships in which we can say to them, behold the Lamb of God. So here's the invitation. Join us next week as we want to connect with each other, connect with Jesus, and connect with our community. The first thing that Jesus does, and he uses John the Baptist, is connect. But the interesting thing is, Andrew and John, they go and stay with Jesus. He says, come and see, and they're with him for some time. Now, I'm pretty convinced that Andrew at that point trusted in Jesus because we know what he did next. I could be wrong, but I'm pretty sure. He goes out, he finds Peter, he finds his brother and says, I have found the Messiah. And guess what he then says? Come and see him. Doesn't say that, but he does it. He takes him to Jesus. Really, really interesting. Again, it's come and see. And then when Jesus sees Peter, he comes along and he calls him Simon, but then he changes his name. He says, Simon, I now call you Peter, which means rock. And what Jesus does there is what he does is he sees Peter as Peter goes right through the building program, and he sees that Peter will be part of the foundation of building his church. And so the moment he sees him, Peter hasn't done anything. The moment he sees him, he changes his name from Simon to Cephas Peter. And later on in this passage that we just looked at, he says, on your confession, I will build my church. And what's interestingly enough, the next day Jesus goes off up to Galilee. He comes across Nathanael and Philip. Nathanael comes along to Philip and says to Philip, or is it the other way around? Philip finds Nathanael. Philip is aware. He comes and sees Jesus. He's aware that he's the one that Moses talked about. He goes to Nathanael, introduces Nathanael. Nathanael ends up saying of Jesus, he says to him, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. And so what I want you to understand, I'm pretty convinced by now that these guys have moved to the second step of the come and see stage, that they are trusting in Jesus, not as just a rabbi, but as God fully God, man fully man. But if you're not convinced, thankfully, John in his gospel in chapter 2, at the end of this week, Jesus does his first sign. He turns water into wine. Any brethren, people in the room, we're a little bit embarrassed about this one, but it's his first sign, right? Now, what is he doing? He comes into a wedding. There is a need. And what does he do? He leverages his goodness and his greatness and his graciousness, and he blesses. His disciples are there. He's probably his starting six. Andrew and John, Peter is there. We've got Nathanael, Philip, five or six. And what John tells us in John chapter 2 is this, that they beheld his glory and they believed in him. By end of the first week, they are trusting Jesus. But what is really, really interesting, in lots of churches, the story is over by now. Oh, they've trusted in Jesus. Come along, give some money. It's all finished and done. Well, in one respect, it is. You've trusted in Jesus, you'll be with him forever in heaven. But his church building program here on earth hasn't stopped. So 12 to 18 months later, he gives them another invitation. But in between this period, what do they see him do? They see him cleanse the temple. They see him reach out to Nicodemus. They see him go through Samaria and win a whole village. They see him heal an official son. They see him do these amazing things. And 12 to 18 months later, he walks along a beach and he sees Peter and Andrew and he sees James and John, and he walks along that beach. They're already believers, but then he says this to them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, I will make you builders in my church building program. But what's really, really interesting in that interaction, and it's so interesting that even if you look at harmonies, they don't know exactly what order things happened. But in most harmonies of the gospel, before Jesus gives that invitation, it has him preaching on the side of the lake. And there's so many people, he asks Peter to hop in his boat. Peter, they've fished all night, they haven't caught anything. So Jesus hops in the boat and he preaches. And then once he's finished preaching, he turns to Peter and says, let down your nets. And Peter says, we fished all night, we haven't caught anything. And it's daytime, this is not the time. Doesn't say that. And then he says this, but because you say so, and they drop down the nets and they get this miraculous catch, do you know what Peter does next? He falls on his knees in front of Jesus in that boat, and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." What I want to suggest to you at that moment, he comes in his frailness and his weakness, and he faces Jesus' goodness and his greatness, and he says, "Who is this man? How can he command fish like this? He even controls all of creation." And what is his response? He falls on his knees in worship and says, "Depart from me." And in the midst of that, I don't know whether it was before that interaction or after it, most harmonies bring this together, but that's when Jesus, walking along a beach, says to them, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." So I want you to understand, in the follow me, the first step is to worship. You just gather every week and you come together with other believers and you worship Jesus. And you sing that he's been coming after you before the foundation of the earth. You've trusted in him, he saw you, and he's been coming after you from before the foundation of the earth. And you come to him, you come to him and say, "You came after me first. And I will come to you and I will worship you. You love me first. I will come and love you. You served me first. I will come and serve you." That's what's happening when we gather on a Sunday. But the interesting thing is, Jesus just didn't keep them in a gathering. He then says those words, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And at this point, what he's inviting them into is a small group of intensity. They'll be highly relational. It'll be highly communal. It'll be highly missional. They're going to do mission together. He calls them to be his disciples. Now, the fascinating thing about this journey is these disciples that he called, from the age of 5 to 12, they would have been called into what's called Bet Sefer, the house of the book, and they will have, in the synagogue, they would have learned the whole Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. And then most of them at 12 years of age would go back to the family business. It might have been fishing or go back to farming or something like that. But the best of those students would then be invited from the age of 12 to 17 into what's called Bet Midrash. This is literally a little building on the side of the synagogue where they would study much more intensely. And they would end up memorizing the whole Old Testament. And then what would happen is the rabbi, out of those who have gone through the first stage, the best going to the second stage, out of that, one day the rabbi would choose some and he'd walk along and he'd come up to them, often in their place of work or in their homes, and he would simply say to them, "Follow me." And that was insider language where they know, "You are asking me now to leave what I'm doing and to follow you full time. To become an apprentice, to become a student, to become what's called a Talmudin, a follower of a rabbi." And when that happens, what you do is you do 3 simple things. You be with that rabbi, you become like that rabbi, and then you begin to do what that rabbi would do. So when Jesus walked along the beach and he said to them, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men," I want you to understand, the rabbi in their synagogue had passed them over. But now the Son of God, Jesus, comes along and he says to them, "Follow me." See, I want you to understand, this is one of the biggest tragedies in our church. We get caught at the Sunday worship, and then we say, between Sunday worship, I will run my life. I will be with who I want to be with. I will become what I want to become. And I'll begin to do what I want to do. And what we're calling you, what we're calling everyone here, is this: to hear those words from Jesus, "Follow me." And what that means is you be with him full time. You become like him. You begin to do what he does, which is build his church. Now, the fascinating thing, that's step 4, that's the follow me stage. But Jesus, very interestingly, 6 to 9 months later, he prays all night and he goes up on a mountain and he calls, he's got more than 12 disciples, he calls his disciples to him, he prays all night, and then he chooses 12. And what he says to those 12 is this. He says to them, and he appointed them, now listen to this, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to give authority over demons. Did you hear that? He appointed them that they might be with him. I want you to understand they've got to keep coming and seeing who he is. They've got to keep trusting. They've got to keep worshiping. They've got to keep following that they might be with him. But then he says, now I'm going to send you out to preach. Very interestingly, after this, he teaches the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, and then he sends the 12 out on their first mission trip. He probably didn't go on that with them. He sent them out two by two. This is them going out to preach. And he gives them authority over demons. They're going out to preach in his power, in his name. What we're talking about here is they become fellow servants in the kingdom. They become fellow builders in Jesus' building program. They are working shoulder to shoulder. They are knee to knee, back to back when there is attacks. And they are shoulder to shoulder. They are working with Jesus, the master builder. Step five, serve. But Jesus is not finished yet. Very interestingly, he sends them out. And then he feeds 5,000. Then he feeds 4,000. Then he takes them up to the north to an area called Caesarea Philippi. And that's where this whole passage is based. He says to them right in the front of the temple. And it, probably right in front of a hole which is called the Gate of Hades itself was known there in Caesarea Philippi. He turns to them and says, who do the people say I am? They say, oh, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say Jeremiah. And then Jesus asks them this question. Who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are the promised one. And then Jesus says to Peter, on this rock, on that confession, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. But very interestingly, Peter cannot be the rock. Because shortly after this, Jesus tells him for the first time that he's going to die. He's going to be handed over to men and he's going to die. And Peter pulls Jesus aside because for some reason Peter thinks that he's the master builder. So he pulls Jesus aside and says, no, that's not happening, Jesus. And then Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. For you have the will of man, not the will of God in mind. But fascinating enough, Jesus had already seen where Peter would end up. And he knew that Peter would be part of the foundation upon which his church would be built. And so after that period, they go into an upper room. Jesus turns to Peter and says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you return, strengthen your brethren. Even there, he saw that Peter would be unstable. And then what Jesus does, he dies, he's buried, and he rises again. And then he goes to a mountain and he calls his disciples, probably about 500 of them. And at this point, he gives the last step in the journey. What he says to them is this, and this is about 12 to 18 months later. He says to them, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded. And then he says this, lo, I am with you to the very end of the age. I am with you. My presence, my power, that is how you will make disciples of all nations. Jesus is the master builder. He cannot make a mistake. At Riverstone Community Church, we are not coming up with our own building program. We are not coming up with our own vision. We're not coming up with our own mission. We're not coming up with our own culture. Jesus is the vision. He is the mission. He is the culture. He is the master. He cannot make a mistake. So we want to build Jesus' church, Jesus' way. And because of that, we just give three simple invitations. Come and see Jesus. Trust and follow Jesus. Go and make disciples of Jesus. Three simple invitations. I've just walked through how Jesus did it in his life. I want to encourage you. There's many people in the room. As I go through those steps, I want you sitting here saying, where am I up to in this six-step process? Where am I? I don't want you to feel guilt. I don't want you to feel shame. Doesn't matter where you are. The simple invitation is take the next step to the right and up. That's it. No one starts at step six. Everyone starts at step one, connecting and coming and seeing Jesus. The invitation is just to take the next step. And what I want to do now is I want to invite Ken Davies up. Come on, Ken, come quick, my friend. One of the joys for me and others here is seeing so many people in our church walking through this disciple-making pathway. And Ken Davies is one of them. Come up, Ken. Now, Ken, I'm going to fill in a little bit of the background. Ken, you're from a Catholic background.
Yep.
You've told me that you understood somehow that there's God and that there's men, that men separated from God, and that Jesus somehow was the conduit, but you didn't really understand how that worked, why it needed to work. So, Ken, what happened that caused you to come and see Jesus, to try and work out how and why he's the conduit?
I experienced what I described here once before, and a lot of people here today were there. When I was baptised in this spot, I had a miracle presented to me right before my eyes. And as a result of that, I had to come and see. The miracle came after having lived for over half a century in total darkness. Catholicism hadn't provided any real conviction. I had an understanding of a creator God, awesome, mighty, powerful, beyond human comprehension. And I could never figure from anything that I'd been taught the connection between humankind and that awesome, almighty power. I figured somewhere along the line that Jesus must be the connection. That in Jesus there's something tangible. There's something that you can understand. There's something that you can get your head around. There's still a lot of questions about the reasons why and worthiness, etc., etc. But that was the connection for me.
And that miracle, Ken, was seeing your wife, Marie.
Seeing Marie transform her life.
And so what we see here, God used Marie and Marie's brother, Ken's brother-in-law, to connect him into inviting him to see with his own eyes, start to see Jesus. Ken, then your brother-in-law said to you, read John's Gospel.
That's right, yeah. He gave me a little book of John's Gospel on a visit some 2 years before I got round to the come and see. It sat on the bookshelf for nearly 2 years until I eventually opened it. I saw the promises that were offered in John's Gospel, and hardened sceptic that I'd become, I couldn't accept. It was too good to be true. Yeah, John's Gospel is just loaded with this incredible offer of eternal life, simply through faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the grace of God. It's so simple, and yet I couldn't accept it. It was too good to be true. I'd come from a culture that promoted a philosophy of, if it's too good to be true, it probably is, and there's no such thing as a free lunch. And I couldn't accept it, and I read it and read it. And I finally got to chapter 10. I'm not going to read it now, because even now, when I read chapter 10, verses 27 to 30, it cracks me up. It is just the greatest offer in the universe, and it's underwritten by the Father Creator. What better deal are you going to get than that? That was my light bulb moment, if you like. That's where the penny dropped, and it all started to make sense. And life has been so different ever since.
So in that moment, the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see that Jesus is the way, he's the truth, he's the life.
That was it.
That's it. And that actually eternal life is a gift. You trust in him, and at that moment, everything changes. In the mind of God, you are now spotless, you'll be with him forever, but he starts to work internally. So what we see here, he trusts in Jesus, and then your brother-in-law said to you, why don't you and Marie go to that Riverston Community Church?
Yeah.
And you started coming and you're gathering on a Sunday and you're worshipping, you're learning. But after that, there was another strategic invite. What was the next strategic invite?
I guess probably the next biggest invite was to become involved in ministry, and through Kids Club, and initially and further on what we're doing at Hands and Feet at the moment.
Now just pause, back up. Just before that, there was an invite to a Bible study.
To a Bible study, yeah. That was mind-blowing. So much information that I was totally unaware of.
So Ken went from worshipping on a Sunday, then he's invited to Daylight, very interestingly, the Daylight Bible study. Very interestingly, at that time, they are studying the book of Galatians, which just goes again and again. It's teaching people from a works-based background that you are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And it just reinforces everything you learned. So you're going off to Daylight, then you get invited to help Kids Club, but now you've got this next serve invite, which is Hands and Feet. What's the highlight for Hands and Feet for you?
Hands and Feet. I guess I'm meeting a lot of people and understanding that there are a lot of people in darkness from whence I came that aren't aware of what's available in Jesus. And to be able to make contact makes it all worthwhile. It's the reason why I'm operating at the moment, I guess. Since I've come to faith, and the bottom line for me, and a lot of people laugh about this, as I mingle amongst people of my stage in life, who are getting towards the end of the game, it's not scary, and I've adopted this line. It's not half as scary when you know where you're going, and inevitably, oldies get to talk about their demise. Their bodies are failing. Things are falling to bits, and a lot of people are afraid. I'm not afraid. I know where I'm going. If you can share that with someone, and I often do, initially as a joke, but that joke gets a lot of different responses. And if that enlightens someone to make an inquiry through the next question, what do you mean by that? Or, oh yeah, is that what you believe? It inspires you to go and tell the story. And the opportunity through Hands and Feet's been great to be able to do that.
So I want you to notice the significance of that. That's step six, multiply. Now Ken is coming back and he's inviting people to walk through this six-step church building process or pathway. And I've seen him, it's been a real joy. It's not only him saying to older people, I know where I'm going, it's not half as scary. I see him talking to people of all different ages, younger people, and what he's saying to them, even today's not half as scary if you know who you're going with and that he is going before you. Now, Ken, just before I let you go, how old were you when you read John's Gospel, got to chapter 10 and trusted in Jesus?
I was 71.
How old are you now, Ken?
79 and three quarters.
79. Take a seat, my friend. Thank you so much for sharing. I want to pause for a minute. There's a little statistic that most people who come to faith before the age of 16, 17 or 18. It's well above 60, 70%. Jesus is not finished. Ken at 71, Jesus comes after him and he trusts in Jesus. So now as I start winding up, I want you to dream with me for a minute. I want you to imagine something. Ken falls into a generation sometimes called the boomers. My generation is Gen X, Gen Y, Gen Z, Alpha. I want you to imagine five generations in this church making a commitment today that no matter where they are on this pathway, they're going to make the decision to move to the next step. If you're connecting and you're seeing Jesus, talk to us. We would love just to point you to John's Gospel, Bridge to Life. It might even be Road Emmaus, whatever tool, but we'd love to just have you gaze in Jesus and have that moment that Ken had where he sees who Jesus is and he trusts. And then as you do that, we invite you to come and worship with us every Sunday. Gather to Jesus together with us. But guys, there's a whole lot of people who haven't made that next step into a small group. I believe into a small group is critical because that's where you learn to live and love like Jesus. And you do that together in a smaller community. So if you haven't done that yet, we invite you, just come and say, we'd love to see new small groups start. If you're in a small group and you're not actively serving in the church or in the community, that's your next invite. Come and join in together because we're better together, and we really do believe that Jesus does ministry with friends on mission. So we invite you to come and join other friends as we go on Jesus' church building mission. And if you're doing that, then we invite you. There's a small group of us that meet and we pray and we track where people are on this pathway, and then we ask the question, who's going to ask the next invite to them? And that's people who are intentionally wanting to invite, give invitations to people to move through this disciple-making pathway. So I want you to dream with me for a moment. Can you imagine 5 generations, 2025, making a commitment that we are going to build Jesus' church, Jesus' way together? Can we get a little bit crazier for a minute? We are predominantly a white middle-class church in the middle of Riverston that is now so multicultural. This is not a plan of the elders, but if it's Jesus' plan, we want to go towards it. We have Filipinos here, we have Indians here, we have Koreans here. Just imagine if there's a Indian small group, there's a Korean small group, there's a Filipino small group. This may or may not happen. We're just imagining. You just imagine they're in their own language group. They're learning to live like Jesus together. And then just imagine if they say, on a Sunday, we want to gather in the morning with the big body of church. And then afterwards, some of us want to go up to that room up there, maybe the Indians, and then over to the kids' church room, maybe the Filipinos. And then what we want to do is want to have a meal together. And then we want to worship in our language. And we want to celebrate the Lord's Supper a second time together. And then just imagine out of that grows too big for this building. And then before we know it, we've got little multicultural house churches in Riverston where we are actually impacting this community for Jesus. That was the vision. When this church was built 30 years ago, the vision was the growth that we are seeing now. It was that we would be a community church and that we would be reaching into our community. We don't know if that's what God's got for us. And we don't need to know that. Because all we need to do is to come and see him, follow him together, and go and make disciples together. It's his church. He's the builder. It's his plan. He cannot make a mistake. We've just got to keep coming and seeing him, following him, and making disciples of him. That is the church we want to be. We exist to build Jesus' church, Jesus' way. I'm going to pray now. And then when I'm finished, there'll be a video that shows you all different ministries in the church that God's using to build his church. And then Link's going to come up and give a little bit of an annual report. And then David will give a final commissioning prayer, and then we'll sing together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come to you now. We thank you that you are a master builder. We thank you that Jesus is the cornerstone, the apostles the foundation, and that we are now living stones that you are building as you build your church. And our prayer, Lord, is that we will come to you and we will just every day come and see Jesus, make the decision to follow him, and then go and make disciples of him. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
His Church helps build the church of today and the church of tomorrow by helping our children love and follow the Lord as their Saviour.
Lift Kids helps to build the church by creating fun experiences and building meaningful relationships that allow children from the community and their families to encounter Jesus and experience faith community.
Holiday Club strengthens our church by uniting generations for one common good and connecting us to the community.
Pebbles Playgroup builds the church through building connections with people in the community and introducing them to Jesus. It also helps to support believers in the church through friendship and support.
Impact Youth helps build the church by planting seeds and working on relationships with the youth in the church and the community.
Hands and Feet as a ministry helps us build the church by meeting the practical needs of the people in our community, and it helps us to build relationships with those people so that we can show God's love and share the gospel with them.
So Home Group builds the church by equipping believers in so many different ways. Teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, we know from 2 Timothy. But more importantly, I think it enables us to do it together in community, which is really important.
Inspiring Services builds the church by uniting us as one family under God, lifting our voices together as we worship Jesus.
The Sports Centre helps us build the church by connecting the church to the community. It helps us build relationships with people that would normally not come to church. They come into the Sports Centre to play sports, obviously, and for us, we can build relationships with them through that time with them in the Sports Centre, hopefully opening up doors for us to introduce Jesus to their lives.
Fellowship lunches assist us in building God's church through friendship and fellowship and fun, and a great way for us to serve each other.